please sit down. The first reading is from Ezekiel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. It's on page 838 of the Church Bibles. Ezekiel 11, beginning at verse 14. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, your brothers who are your blood relatives, and the whole house of Israel are those whom the people of Jerusalem have said, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord.
Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 15. This can be found on page 1082 of the Church Bible. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Let's pray. Father, send us your Spirit and teach us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue our series that we've been following on the discourse of Jesus in John's Gospel at the Last Supper, a lengthy set of comments that he gives to his disciples. And we've come to the point today where he exhorts them to obey what he has commanded. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So, obedience. Are you keen on that? Maybe when other people do it. Not the nicest topic to think of. We don't particularly want to be told too often that we need to obey. Feels like hard work, doesn't it? It gets a bit of a bad rap at times. I mean, we can see the reasons for it, particularly the reasons for other people to be obedient, of course, you know, because we need to sort of make sure everyone gets along fairly well and, you know, things stay in line. Of course, we know better, don't we? We don't need to be quite so obedient as other people because, you know, we really understand things properly and we know what we can do. But still, it's fairly clear Jesus expects us to be obedient, so that's not really the best bit of news that we have this morning. It gets worse. Have you tried being obedient? I've tried. I try a lot. Fail. It's not easy, is it? Doing what we know is right all the time. Doing what we're told to do rather than what we want to do. Something basic about being human, I think. You know, if you want someone to do something, sometimes the best way to get them to do it is to tell them to do the opposite. Because they're more likely to disobey than they are to obey. It's hard and it's tough. And it's not an attractive proposition to say we need to obey, we need to do what's right. Well, I just got thinking on this a little bit, and I was thinking, well, what is it that we're supposed to obey? At two points in this passage, Jesus says, you will obey what I command. And then in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So I was thinking, well, what is the teaching of Jesus? What is that command that we're supposed to obey? So I ferreted my way through John's Gospel, all the way through, trying to find some instructions that I could be obedient to. You can do this in the comfort of your own home later if you wish. They're quite hard to find. There are very few. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus goes around healing people, and talking about God and talking about himself, but he virtually never gives any instructions or tells anyone to do anything. With one exception, there's a very clear one which I found, which if you were here a week or two ago, we were looking at, when he says, a new command I give you, that you should love one another the way that I have loved you. So obedience seems to be not so much following specific instructions, but following a pattern, being a mimic, trying to be like Jesus. So it's a bit more sort of obscure, it's a bit more slippery than just saying, do this, do this, do this. It's not hard and fast, it's not defined. It's a kind of obedience which is about conforming to a pattern. Still hard though, isn't it? You know, anyone got a what WWJD wristband? Anyone wear those? What would Jesus do? No? Some people find them very helpful. A little reminder all the time. What does it mean to be like Jesus in this moment? How would Jesus respond here? I still find that very difficult. But then I found something that helps. And it changed my perception of obedience. Because the two times that Jesus exhorts obedience to his teaching are both immediately followed by a very clear promise of something else. Let's have a look at it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. And then again, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So there seems to be a very clear connection between the idea of being obedient to Jesus, being like him, conforming to his pattern, on the one hand, and on the other hand, receiving God's presence with you and in you through the Holy Spirit. Those two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. When Jesus talks about obedience, he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it seems to suggest that obedience is actually something quite dynamic and interactive. It's not just about knowing the laws, knowing the rules, and then following them, and having to sort of grit your teeth and work really hard to make sure you do, and overcome your natural intransigence and stubbornness. I'm just speaking about myself here. You may identify with it or not. It's not about that, but it's about an ongoing relationship that's characterized by a close personal experience of God's presence with us, even in us. The Holy Spirit, God within us. And so that's why we had that reading from Ezekiel. It reminded me of that. Let's just turn back to Ezekiel, when the people of God are sort of feeling far removed from God and they're having quite a hard time. Things are very difficult for them. And God makes this promise to his people. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And in that text, the two come in the other way round, the other order, to make it absolutely clear. God gives the Spirit first, and it is the gift of God's presence, God's Spirit, God's will, that enables people to follow in the right way, to do what's appropriate. They're not expected to do it on their own. God knows that they can't do it on their own. And God says, I will give them my Spirit. I will transform them from inside out. Now, the language which is used there is the language of heart. And in these days, we tend to think of heart as representing emotions or feelings. You know, if you talk about a heartfelt comment, it's usually an emotional comment, isn't it? The ancient Israelites used heart in a different way. they had ways of talking about emotions, but that wasn't what they meant when they said heart. When they used the word heart, they were talking about a person's will, a person's choice, a desire, the way in which they choose to live. And so you have this wonderful image, a heart of stone, which is a very stubborn will, a very hard, closed off sense of choice. That God says God will replace with a heart of flesh. Flesh is something which is soft and pliable and living and dynamic, unlike a stone which is dead, inanimate, has no life. So God is going to put a spirit within them which will bring them to life, bring their wills to life, bring their desire to life, bring their ability to choose what is right to life. And it will be an interactive, dynamic, lively thing that's going on. And that's the image which I think Jesus is using when Jesus says, okay, if you're devoted to me, if you're following me, you're going to follow my ways. You're going to be like me. And how is that going to happen? Because the Holy Spirit will fill you, will infuse you, will come to you. And when God is in you, how can you not end up following God's ways? I mean, it's natural, isn't it? If it's this breath, the Spirit of God that's in you, that's shaping your will, shaping your desires, you will then naturally be living the way that Jesus would. You'll naturally be following his pattern. It's not so much anymore about your own hard grit, but it's about letting God be within you. Now, we have that word from the Lord that the ministry team shared with us this morning about a windmill. And that really helps us here. You know, if you imagine that, you know, a windmill is meant to do work, isn't it? It's meant to turn the millstones. And if you imagine going up to a windmill that is incorrectly aligned, even on a windy day, and the sails are not turning, can you imagine going up to that windmill and saying, "You naughty windmill, you disobedient windmill, you're not doing your work, you're not doing what you're supposed to do." And the poor windmill's going, "It's not my fault. I can't help it. I'm facing the wrong way." "I don't care which way you're facing, you're very, very naughty. Now do your work, turn those millstones." "I can't. I can't do it, I've tried, it's too hard." It's a nonsense, isn't it? What needs to happen is for the sails to be turned into the wind. And the wind will make the sails turn and enable the mill to do what it is designed to do. And the word Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's in Hebrew, it's the same word as the word for wind. The Spirit is the wind. And we are designed to face into the wind like a windmill. We're designed to be filled with the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who will then work within us all the wonders and all the marvels of being a godly person, a person like Jesus, that takes away our striving. And we will still need to collaborate. We'll still need to have some sense of going along with that. We can't just abdicate our responsibility completely. But the power to turn the wheels comes from the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. So that's good news. That makes obedience into something very different. That means that when I'm trying to grit my teeth and force myself to do the specific things that I think God has told us in the Ten Commandments, that I'm kind of on the wrong line slightly. That the primary thing I need to do actually is to be open and to receive God's Spirit, to be willing to let God work in me, and for my obedience to then be an interactive, dynamic process. Not just, have I followed this rule, have I followed that rule, but what is God saying to me now, today? What might God want me to do this afternoon or tomorrow? How can I mediate God's presence in this moment? Being open and being willing all the time to what God might do in us and through us. Now, that's a much more exciting vision of obedience, I think. That inspires me, and that makes me want to be open to God and to see God at work in my life. So I want us to put that into practice, for us to have a few minutes now when together we dwell in God's presence, that we allow ourselves that moment, that pause, to be open to God, to receive whatever God has for us, and to listen to God, to say, what is it, God, that you want of me now? This afternoon, tomorrow, how can I be more open to you, more in touch with you? So I'm just going to say a short prayer. Graham and the guys are going to just play some soft music in the background. You may want to put your hands out, you may want to close your eyes, just adopt whatever posture helps you to express your own openness to God, your own receptivity. And Father, we pray that in these few moments now, you would come to us. Holy Spirit, be here in this place. Touch each one of us afresh. Give us a sense of your presence. Help us to know that you are there. And give us a vision for how you can breathe within us, how you can shape our lives, how we can know you and walk in the footsteps of Jesus every moment of every day. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us now, we pray.